Praise God. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, I want to remind you that we have our home groups on Sunday evening, and tonight will be the first session that we'll have for 6 weeks. And we're going to cover the subject of love. There's a lot of confusion in the world right now as to what love really is. The world says that they know the love of God, but they don't. They don't. Because the love of God produces righteousness, not unrighteousness. And so when you get through these series, it will help you to understand the product of love. And a lot of this is fresh information that God had shown me through the Word that I hadn't seen before. And so I want to encourage all of you that have signed up, and we are increasing. Praise God. And make sure that you attend every session. The thing that me as a pastor, you know, I'm a pastor teacher. That's my call. And one thing that I desire more than everything is that knowledge, the knowledge of God, not be fragmented. I've experienced that in my life where I was inconsistent with the Word of God in my life. And when I needed to know something on this particular issue, I found myself I was not faithful to get all of it together. And so the knowledge, my knowledge was fragmented. And so after a series of years, the Lord showed me how to keep focus and how to pay attention when the Word of God is going forth. Now, the Word of God goes forth differently. Goes forth like Lonnie did. He preached. He had that zeal about him. You need that. Amen. That fires you up. It don't have to necessarily be a lot of revelation, but it has. With it comes determination. And we need that. We need to hear the Word from a determined point of view. And then, of course, there's a Word of God that'll go forth and teach you. And a lot of times it's not as exciting as what Lonnie was doing, exhorting you, and well, that's what you're supposed to do. It hasn't got anything any less, but some people need a shot. They need a shot in their arm. They don't need another teaching session. Then, of course, there are those that want to be taught. There is times when God teaches. But I'm saying all that to say this. No matter how God approaches you with the Word of God, you must be consistent. The Word of God is referred to as a seed that you put into the ground. That seed has to die. If it doesn't die, then it'll remain a seed, but it has to die. And then dying, it produces roots. And then by the roots, it draws all the ingredients it needs out of that ground to grow and harvest itself in the natural. And that's why it says, by the fruit of men, you'll know them, because fruit is what comes onto the branch. And that tells you what was processing in the heart of a person. Well, if you take and you're inconsistent with the Word of God, what you're doing is you're taking that seed, you're putting it on the table, and it's like taking a hammer and shattering it. It won't bring forth the fullness of what's in the seed. And that's how important I tell people. It is imperative that what you do is hear something through consistently. Sue and I spent our time at Rhema, and we were going to the school and everything, but at the time we were going to school, we were quite busy because we had to make provision for our natural as well as our spiritual. And so we went to a lot of classrooms, but in the classroom, I didn't realize that I was not focused. I did not know how to hear the Word of God. I thought I did, but really I didn't. And at that time, it was the last year that the students could actually tape every session, every class. Then after that, they decided that if you wanted the tape of the classroom, you couldn't tape it. You had to go to the main main place where you buy the cassette tapes. And so you had to buy the whole thing. Well, if you were like me and Sue, you know, we were believing God for food. And so to us, it was a real blessing to be able to tape all those sessions, every one of them. I still got them today in cassette form. For those of you that don't know what cassettes are, they're little square things. They're little reel-to-reel things, you know, made out of iron oxide. I guess God was right when he said the rocks would cry out. Praise God. And so I ended up getting a job in Seattle. And I had to drive round trip every day. It was about 75 miles. And I decided to go back to Rhema by listening to all those classes. And as I was driving to and from, that was when traffic was not a problem. And I was listening to those tapes. And I couldn't believe how much I had missed. I actually believe things I had no business believing because that's not what they said. And so then God began to share with me how important it is for people when they hear the Word of God to stay focused and listen to it completely through. Because, you know, it's true, you only retain a certain percentage of the full message that you hear because we allow ourselves the option of letting our mind wander during a church session. And especially if you're being taught rather than being preached at. Because the Word of God is delivered emotionally. Because last night I was watching on TV, I love Hillsong. Say what you want to, but I like Brian Houston. And he had a message last night that fired me up. And you sometimes got to have it preached at you. You know, you just need as much of that juice as Lonnie gave you today. You need that. But most of the time, you have to stay focused on what's being said. But really, when a rubber meets the road, the thing that you need more than anything is you need to be communicated to, no matter how it is, you need to be communicated to thoroughly. Because God has got to work in your heart to communicate with Him, not me. Amen? And so it's very important that when you sit in any subject, try to breathe the whole thing in by not being distracted. Stay focused. Hear it all. Matter of fact, if I listen to a CD now, I listen to CDs now. I do listen to cassettes, but I don't let people know that because I... But I have learned that if you're listening to a message and someone wants to talk to you while you're doing it or you're reading, always shut it down. Don't train yourself to be multitasked. Don't sit there and try to listen to what somebody's saying and trying to listen or trying to stay focused. Shut the one down because you train yourself then to get the full concept of the whole message, so to speak. So, be consistent with these fellowships as much as you can because we're putting our best into it so that you can receive something. The whole essence of our ministry is to get you to receive something for you to be more effective with the kingdom of God. You know, I'm to give an account for what I put into your souls. Did you guys know that? When I first was told that by a minister who's preaching it to all of us ministers, he said, do you know that you're going to be held accountable by what you put into a person's soul? Good Lord. I want out of here right now. That's a lot of responsibility. I got to give an account to you. When you stand before the reward seat, you're going to say, I know what Pastor Butler put in me. How do you think that makes me feel? I got to give an account to what I put into you. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we're talking about prayer. Amen. Amen. And we covered the subject of prayer. And I want to say some things about prayer right now that might help a lot of people because I had several come up to me a little concerned because they quit praying because they never felt they were praying the right prayer. I want to tell you this. No matter what you endeavor to do concerning the Word of God, step out on it. I got some good news for you. You do not step out on the Word of God in accuracy. You always start somewhere in the baby stages. And I think God knows that. And I've learned, especially in your prayer closet, when I first started praying, I didn't know how to pray, and I started hearing about how to pray, the proper prayers, and they told me all these different kinds of prayers, and it really hindered me because whenever I got in my prayer closet, I was hoping that I was praying the right prayer. And you know, that gets confusing to you and very discouraging. So I have learned something that is helpful. If you get discouraged about praying, and especially if you're not praying the right prayer for the right thing, I've learned that when you start out praying and talking to God, here's what you need to know when you start praying. Hi, God. I don't know how to pray, but I do know one thing. I'm talking to you. Amen. That's all you need to know, is I'm talking to you. And let God develop naturally in your life. It's just like praying in tongues. The first time I started speaking in tongues, I was so discouraged because I felt that God would put a lightning bolt through my tongue or take my tongue and make it speak those words or something. You know how your mind gets set. And then I just stepped out and just started speaking baby talk. Ah, that's the Holy Ghost. It is? Of course, I tried doing that when I was leaving Sunday school, leaving church on Sunday and going home, and after praying earnestly for the baptism, and I just started speaking. I said, God, I want the baptism of the Holy Ghost so much, I'm just going to start speaking in tongues. Oh, God, forgive me, I'm violent. Oh, I didn't get the baptism yet. I'm so sorry. And found out I was ready right there. And so whenever you step out to do anything, don't expect God's up there. Nah, he hasn't graduated yet. Let's see. How long has he been saved? 3 hours? I'm going to have, before I hear his prayers, I'm going to have to wait till he's been in the kingdom for 6 months at least. That God isn't that way. Did you know? I bet you every one of you in this room has a testimony that you just thought something that you'd like from God and you got it. Just thinking it. Has anybody ever done it? I was thinking about something that I'd so desired, and I didn't know whether it was God's will that I even had it. And I was just thinking about it, and I ended up getting it. God knows what you have need of even before you ask. He just wants you to ask him. Why? He wants to be connected to the blessing. He wants you to know that he wants to bless you. That's why you ask him. Just so that he can take credit for blessing you. And so, when you're young in the Lord and you're just talking to him, that's sufficient. But as you develop over time, then you move into different realms of your prayer life. And you learn what it means now not to, because every time, when you're young in the Lord, most of your praying is around you. I guarantee you, most of the time you talk to God, it's all you. But the more you develop in your prayer life and getting results from your praying, you'll find that you'll begin to reach out beyond yourself and start praying for others. But that's got to come naturally, just like speaking in tongues. Now, I've developed myself to a point where speaking in tongues is no longer a mystery to me. Now I know how to effectively use the privilege of being able to speak in a language apart from my understanding. But it wasn't that way to begin with. I even wondered if I really had the baptism for about 2 weeks. Are you sure? This is, you've got it. Just, it don't do nothing for me. It's because any time you start out in the natural, when you're young in the Lord, the first thing you think is supernatural. Everything supernatural. Not really. Everything is very applicable and very natural. It's as you grow in him, then things begin to develop for you supernaturally. You know, I didn't know until just recently, you know, all the sacrifices they gave in the Old Testament. You know, they for every sin they had an animal to sacrifice. Did you guys know that? And so the type of animal related to the type of sin, you know, and a lot of us don't think that way. And this is how I thought. I thought that when you offered a sacrifice, you were giving something up that represented Jesus. You know, pre-incarnate Christ. Because everything in the temple related to him. And so when they brought the sacrifice, it related to the sin they committed. And so they offered that on the altar. And the priest received it. And this is how I used to think. According to Webster's Dictionary, a sacrifice meant the acknowledgement of a victim for your sin. Which is true. Amen. But little did I know that the Hebrew word for that sacrifice is the word korban. And that's the one Jesus turned to the Pharisees and Sadducees and derided them for their great honor of offering sacrifices for their sin, you know. And Jesus looked at them one day and said, "To whom do your children offer sacrifices for through Corban?" And he used the word Corban, and I never could figure out why he used the word Corban. And I got this book, I got it quite a few years ago, up at City Church, or Judy Smith has got the church now, but I knew his father real well before he went on home to be with the Lord. And he recommended that book. Now you can't even get the book, and if you do, you have to pay big bucks for it. I didn't even know it. I think I paid $19 for it, you know. But I decided to read it one day, and I was sitting there reading, and it got to the offering of the sacrifices, the Corban. And then he tells you in this book, this guy is a genius. He knows all about Judaism and why they did things. And I did not know this, but you know the word for sacrifice, Corban? Literally meant that you are acknowledging your sin in a true repentance. And I didn't know that back then they could truly repent, but they could. And so what they would do is when they brought the sacrifice to the priest and the priest received the sacrifice, they were not literally receiving that sacrifice predicated on a basis of an exchange for their sin. But literally when they offered their sacrifice on the altar and then they did away with the sacrifice, you know, burn it up and destroyed it and everything, or laid it on the scapegoat, whatever it was, the outcome of it. I didn't know, but the word Corban does not relate to any English word concerning sacrifice. It has nothing to do with the English word for sacrifice. It is a Hebrew word belonging to the Hebrew only. And it literally means, this is my sin that I'm acknowledging to draw closer to you. Wow. That's all it means. It means that when they brought the sacrifice and they laid it at the altar and they went ahead and that sacrifice was crucified for them, it literally was representing a true repentance that was in their heart for the sin that they had committed. So they wanted to have it destroyed on the altar to show God through incense that they were drawing closer to him in that area. And there were some who literally did offer that sacrifice on the altar for their sin to draw closer to God. And they never repeated that sin. But that didn't mean that they didn't have other sins in their life. And so they would continue with another sacrifice for another type of sin. And did you know that they had sacrifices for sins of the mind? Did you guys know that? Probably didn't even know that. Yeah, and they'd offered them. And they offered them for entertaining, like the sins for birds that were being sacrificed. It literally meant that they carried a thought that was not right in their mind, and they wanted it destroyed because now the sin would pass through and not build a nest. Wow. See? And so all of this, and I never even knew this. I was shocked because I had this attitude, well, it doesn't really matter. We're into Christ now. But everything is symbolic of the Lord Jesus. And did you know that I never could understand fasting for the life of me until I saw that on Corbin. And when you fast, you know what you're doing? You're giving yourself time set aside to draw closer to Him. It means your outer man is no longer going to be a part of the equation for however long you want to draw to God for a specific word or answer from Him. Did you guys know that? See, I used to think, Kenneth Hagin said, the most I've ever fasted was 3 days. I asked him one time if he ever fasted more than 3 days. He said, oh yeah. He says, the reason I don't mention much on that is because people overdo it. They go into like a prophet's fast. People, you don't have to go into a prophet's fast. The word doesn't come from through prophets now. It comes through the word of God. If you're gonna fast, do a New Testament fast, which literally means abstain from distraction until you get a word from God on any given subject. You know, there's some things in our life we need to be patient with God. We need to give God time. I know that a lot of you don't think of it that way, but we need to give God our patience so that He knows how to answer back in the right season for you. He's ready to give you an answer, but you're not ready to receive it. So He waits until you get into that position where He can drop it in you. You'll receive it. I think it was Bill Heyman was telling me how he was hearing from a minister there in Texas that talks a lot on prayer, and he talks a lot about being quiet before the Lord. I do that a lot. I just get quiet before Him so that He can speak to me. How many of you ever done quiet prayer? There is such a place for it. It's fitting because if you're asking Him things, and did you know that prayer, this might shock some of you, but did you know that prayer is a two-way thing? You talk to Him, and guess what? He talks to you. I really get quiet a lot when I'm seeking to understand biblical textual things in the Bible that seemingly natural man can't really explain it out. And one of the books is Revelation. And so I'm taking a little piece at a time. It's like I have to run over a few passages because this stuff just ain't happening here. And then I'll run over there, and then I'll get this little piece, and then I'll have to go back. I got to reverse this one. And that's the way it is with when it comes to seeking out insight, because no natural man has been given the privilege of educating you as much as the Holy Spirit. That is our generation, our dispensation. That's why in a ministry, when you're in a ministry, you got to make sure that that ministry has not exempted out the Holy Ghost in it. Because if you have, you're going to shut down a lot of communication. And usually leadership like that are not connected much with the Holy Ghost Himself. I hate to say that, but not all pastors are perfect, except me. Anyway. But anyway, so communicating with God, that's why if you don't have some form of prayer life established in your life, I know we're living in a busy realm, but listen, no matter how busy this realm gets, you have to make time for God. And I'm not talking about just talking to God all day long. You should do that. But really, there's a time when you need to sit down with God, undistracted, and talk to Him. And be specific about things. I have my time that I do that, and I've opted to do it at a time where I wouldn't be distracting to everybody else in my house. Sue knows I get up real early in the morning, do my session with prayer, then I'll go back to bed, and then she wakes me up. Don't you ever get up? And I say, yeah, I'll get up. But just like my wife Sue, if I shut her off altogether and just communicated with God, how do you think that would make her feel? Yeah. You know, because people, you have to be able to relate to people, but you have to also relate to God. And so you have to become more of a steward in everything that you plan on when you're communicating with God for your prayer life. And everyone has to have a prayer. If you don't have a prayer life, my saying is, pray or be prayed upon. And many times people, they don't carry a prayer life. Then they get into the evil that is in their day. And then they start screaming and running to everybody else to help them and pray for them. And they want somebody else to pray for them when they should have been praying for themselves. Because, you know, every one of us are responsible for our own walk before God. Are you following me? We're not to just go through life and not have any responsibility at all talking to God. God wants to lead and guide all of us every day. And even as the day draws near, we're to draw near to ourselves and our fellowship, our time of prayer together, everything. Because you and I are in that time period, we're going to have a direct leading of God. And one thing that has helped me more than anything else is I had to learn, especially in my prayer closet, God had to teach me how not to relate to God through people. I hate to give you this revelation, but you can't find God through the goodness of mankind. Or you wouldn't pray for half of them. You'd say, God, open up the ground like you did with Corbin's bunch and sink them. You cannot relate to God through people. You have to relate to God through what He shows you in the Word of how to deal with every situation in life. And if you don't have a prayer life, I guarantee you, you'll be more emotionally controlled than you will be spirit-led. Hello? Now, I said all that to say this. We're coming down in another place where the Lord's Prayer is mentioned, and it's in Matthew chapter 6. This is where we get into the Lord's Prayer. So He will type out this the Lord's Prayer that I... Come on, people, I don't type. How do you erase a word you put in there? Hit the backward button. Oh, this one here? Yeah. Oh, that works. That's basically me and typing. Right, Tammy? She looks at me sometimes like, how in the world does this guy ever come up with any thought life? Anyway, so we covered it, but what I want to get to now is you don't have to know how to pray. You just go to God and talk to Him. But what is important in communicating with God is the attitude of your heart. Come on, people. We can deal with that. You asked me to do a prayer of supplication. What supplication? You know, that was my attitude. But when you go and talk to God, Bible's very clear on how to communicate with Him. And we've already covered some of the issues when you're talking with Him. Number one, you have to have the right heart. You can't have an attitude. Well, what about when you first start praying? Do you have an attitude in the wrong heart? Yes, you do. I did. But one time when I was praying, and me and God, we were just tight, man. We were moving along. And one morning I got up, and I've learned that your presence with God is hindered by God trying to communicate something to you, and you refuse to listen to it. You don't even think it's God. And I wasn't feeling the presence of God. I didn't have an inner witness in my spirit. I don't go by my body. I go by an inner witness in my spirit that there's something missing here. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm missing something. What is it? And He spoke to me, and He told me about gossip that I had carried on about another minister. I didn't want to hear that. Is that really you, God? Is there anybody else up there? You know? And He began to tell me that He says, I felt like my prayer language was hitting the ceiling like a cement steel plate. and falling right back on me. And God said, it's your time. And I said, my time for what? He says, you call this minister and you tell him that what you did and to ask him to forgive you. Is there really somebody else up there? And so I said, okay, I'll do it. And so I called this minister and I said, you know, this is what I said. And I already knew that, brother. You already knew that? Yeah, you know, come back around. What goes around comes around. And I said, well, will you forgive me? I love you. And he said, I love you too. I forgive you. The next day in prayer, all heaven came down. Now, why is that? Because God is training you how to have the right heart and the right spirit, especially when you're talking about people. Oh, man. I'm glad they don't know, Lord, how nasty I was with them. Anyway. So, we're going to cover the issue of what it means to have the right heart when you're talking to Him. So, if you go to Matthew 6, where I had you turn, I'm going to break this prayer time down from you as it chronologically moves along here, because Matthew is one who literally writes his epistle in complete chronological order. None of the other apostles did, but Matthew. In other words, Matthew was consistent with contextual insight. And he comes down to chapter 6, and he says, but when you pray, verse 7 of Matthew 6, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Isn't that good news? Amen. And then he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, the Lord's Prayer is a little different here than it was over in Luke 11. But literally, if you take Luke 11 and Matthew 6 and you put them together, we have witnesses that both of them are complete. It completes both. Anyway, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So let's stop there. Now, I want you to write this down, and so we can get into the actual verses next week, and we're going to learn some wonderful truths about how to communicate with the Father, not necessarily what type of prayer you're praying, but how you should take a look at yourself for when you approach God and begin to communicate with Him. When He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, I'm going to read it to you out of the Greek. He says, our Father in the heaven, plural, no, singular. What He's saying is, Father that is in the third heaven, not third, second, and first. That's heavens, but heaven. Heaven. He says this, hallowed be your name. And this particular statement right here is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. That's where, contextually speaking, this begins to give an example of how the Father who is in the third heaven, how His name is sacred in the earth. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, one thing that they prided themselves on is bringing a reproach to the name of the Father by the way they prayed before people in public assembly. They wanted they wanted mankind to know their dedication to God in the heaven. That this is how God is looked upon. And so they, not having the witness of the love of God, brought a reproach to His name by the way they prayed before people that they themselves did not render love to. Then, verses 10 and 11. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This particular verse right here, give us this day our daily bread, is found in chapter 6 here, verses 19 through 34. Verses 19 through 34. So, the first stroke here, 9, our Father in the heaven, hallowed be your name, is chapter 6 here, verse 16, 17, and 18. And verse 10 and 11 is found in chapter 6 here, verses 19 through 34. Then, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wrong. As we forgave our debtors. And this is found in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 12. Write that down. And then he has verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this is found in chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. 13 through 29. And then, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Is not in any witnesses. So you can, that was not part of the Lord's Prayer. And so you have this Lord's Prayer broken up that way. And a lot of times when we look at in text, we don't realize that when Jesus began to talk about how to pray, He then began to deal with the subject of how your heart has to be prepared before Him. And that's where He covered all these strokes of the brush here when He goes on down through 34 down to chapter 7. And really, He gets up at the end of chapter 7, and he leaves the mountain. That's actually verse 1 of chapter 8. He then walks down from the mountain, and here's the reason why. He was dealing with religious men that prayed and brought a reproach to the kingdom of God because their own lifestyle was not correct. And so what he was doing, he was literally telling them, the reason you're not getting the answers to your prayer is because you and me, we're in conflict when you do talk to me. Now, what the religious mind has picked up, and in chapter 7, if you will, go over to chapter 7, and look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And when I first read verse 22, I got to thinking, my gosh, have we not cast out demons? Have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonders in your name? Listen, a religious man was not using the name of Jesus. Are you following me? They were going to God. They weren't going through Jesus because a religious man would not even receive Jesus. A Jewish religious man wouldn't even see Jesus. So when Jesus made this statement, he was referring to our dispensation, our time period. And he says, when this dispensation comes, he said, many will come to me and they'll prophesy. Why? Because before you even get to verse 22, you got to read through verse 1 through verse 10 or 11 or 12, where he talks about how you could not be going into your prayer closet and bringing judgment on everybody else because they have a splinter in their eye and you haven't considered the log that is pressed down, shaken down, and running over in your own eyeball. And that's when you ask, you receive. You seek, you find. You knock, it's open. And they weren't getting any of it.
Why? Because he comes down here and says, I never knew you. And I talked to a professor of a college and shared this with her, and she began to weep. She knew Greek because she taught it in her class. And she said, My Lord, Jen, I never saw that. The word he used here, I never knew you, is not oida, it's gnosko. He said, I never had an approving fellowship with you in your prayer closet. That's why you weren't getting answered. So you were making appeal to me on your good works. Boy, I learned what it means to be humble in your prayer closet. Boy, I had to eat humble pie when I had to call that minister and tell him what I said. That's a hard thing to do. But it's the best thing that can happen for you. And then that steel plate was removed above my head. And he says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It means one without law. And then he goes and tells them, here's why you were doing it. You weren't doing the word. And yet, your house was going down the river. You had no solid foundation under it. And you were crying out that your house be not destroyed. And yet it went down the river. You know what prayer life does to you people? It protects you. It protects your loved ones. It protects your friends. It protects your church. It protects your pastor. Hello? Listen, you and I have got to learn to trust our prayer life more than anything else. You've got to trust your prayer life. You can't trust your friends. You can't trust your loved ones. You can't trust your personal family. You can't trust yourself. The only thing that you can trust in is the fact that you're in communication with God so he can work in your heart and you can get the results so that your house will not go down the river. Amen. Amen. And then you can come into a service and hear somebody like Lonnie get up there and preach and about ready to just let her go, man. Because you can enjoy what he has to say. But most of the time, I had one brother, he said, well, I quit going to your church because you never preach enough on sin. I asked my staff, do I preach on sin? I remember what Tammy said. She said, good Lord, every message you talk about has got the subject of sin in it. Remember that? Remember I asked you that? Because this person said I had to leave my church because you don't talk enough on sin. Well, then how come I've had people come to me saying, I got to leave your church because all you deal with is sin? Who do I believe? Who's coming in and who's going? Really, what it boils down to, what is in your heart? That's what it boils down to. What is in your heart? If you have a love for this world, by his word, ain't your place. If you have a love for the kingdom of God, this is where you need to be. Amen? Not that you needn't be in any other churches, don't get me wrong, but I'm not trying to say we're the ultimate church. Pretty close to knowledge. Just kidding. We'd have more people here, believe me, so something ain't working. Anyway, it ain't in the church, it's in the heart of people. But, and so I got to thinking, well, geez. What do I do about not preaching on sin? And finally, I was praying, and I said, God, you know, I'm in my prayer closet. I want to be honest before you. Should I preach more on sin? I mean, what can I say more of? If you sin, you go to hell? Will that work? You know? And I'll never forget it. I'm sitting there, and the Lord spoke to me and said, the reason that people want to be babysat is because they haven't made a decision to quit sinning. And so when they come to church and hear a message on sin, it appeases their conscience. Are you following me? Because they'll go back to the sin. It's when you cut it off. I got news for you. The way to the kingdom of God in righteousness It's cold turkey, brother. There ain't no patch for your arm. Wouldn't it be nice if we could get a Nicoderm patch for against sin? Oh, I'm appeased. What about vapors? They suck these vapes, right? They suck them in place of cigarettes. And then I heard just recently they're worse than cigarettes. There ain't no such thing as vaping in the kingdom of God. No, the way the kingdom works is God's got to take you to a place where you'll overcome. And in the meantime, from the place that you need to overcome to the place you overcome, guess what happens in between? His grace and His mercy is sufficient for you. He gives me time to make the adjustments within myself. I forgot who I was talking to about, talking to the subject of people not believing in hell because God wouldn't send anyone there. And I was saying, touche. There was nobody ever went to hell because God put him there. They went to hell because they wanted to be there. They found out what wanted to be there meant after they got there. They wanted out. No, God's not in the business of putting men in hell. God's in the business of keeping men out of it. Amen. He'd much rather deal with you concerning your sin than to have to fry it like bacon in hell. Isn't this good news? It makes me want to come back to church. Amen. Well, what does Keith Hersey says? Put heaven in and get the hell out. I like that. I wish I'd have thought of that. Remember when Keith Hersey came? He said, you get heaven in you and get the hell out of you. That's true, man. That is true. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're going to stop there. We'll come back next week and we'll go through this real quick, like Matthew 6 and 7. And show you how that fits in together through the Lord's Prayer. And this one deals more with attitude and where you're at, where Luke 11 deals more with how to approach God. And not every one of us have what you call a Lonnie Summers attitude. Preaching and authority and everything, or Brian Houston, you know. A lot of us don't have that kind of zip zeal about us. But it doesn't matter to God, because God's got enough zip and zeal for all of us. Praise God. And so don't be so concerned how you approach Him. Just make sure that when you approach Him, you have grounds and bases to do that, because you have the great privilege of coming in and talking to God on the throne room that created the universe. I like what they asked Oral Roberts one time. Do you think there's other planets out there with people on them and, you know, way out there in the distance? And Oral Roberts said, well, I don't know whether there's people out there, but if they are, I have a Savior just for them. I like that. Stand up, everybody. Praise the Lord. Remember, tonight's your first night. Please be there for this. For this on the love of God. It's very enlightening. Father, as we now close the service, bring it to an end. I thank you for your wonderful people. I thank you how you take care of us. So, Father, right now, as we get ready to close this service, if there's anybody here, Father, anybody here that would like prayer for salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Father, even for prayer over their physical body, for healing, whatever it is that they have already been given, we can come into agreement with them. Father, let them come forward right now at the altar, and we'll be glad to pray with them. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful, wonderful Father that you are. And I thank you for my big brother, Jesus, hallelujah, who stands beside us all, Father. In the form of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here and you want prayer, any kind, just feel free to come on up here. Praise God. Come on up, sweetheart. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I detected healing. Healing? Okay, come on over here. Healing is our bread from heaven. Praise God. He provided. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. And may they have a great day in Jesus. Amen. You're set free.